This morning we'll pick up Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians right where we left off last week, which is verse 25. And Lord willing, we'll consider verses 25 through 31. This text we're working through is also very closely tied together that I find it's difficult for me to suppress the urge to thoroughly review all the ground we've covered in the past weeks. But let's read our text, and let's also read those verses I've already preached on the past few weeks. We'll begin then with verse 17. We'll read to the end of the chapter. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, as we've spoken of much, the simple, straightforward preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified, was and is a stumbling block unto the Jews and all false religionists, and certainly the preaching of the cross was foolishness to the Greeks, and of course, in a larger sense, that comprehends the Gentile world. But Paul says it's not so for those Jews and Greeks effectually called to faith and life by the Spirit of the Lord. To us, Jesus Christ and him crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and the preaching of the true gospel is unto us which are saved the power of God and the wisdom of God. We've spoken of that much previously in past weeks. Now, Paul goes on to say here in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Back in verse 23, the apostle declared, we, the faithful ministers of Christ, preach Christ crucified. Yes, the Jewish religious leaders and the mass of the Jewish people stumbled over the crucified Messiah. They rejected him, and they hated him as a fraud, a blasphemer, a troublemaker, an embarrassment, an enemy of God. And the Greeks mocked the crucified Son of God and the gospel as a ridiculous fable which only weak-minded, ignorant men and women could believe, but which wise and prudent men and women would reject. But no matter, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And though other false teachers preached with enticing words of man's wisdom in the vain hope of winning legalistic, Christ-hating Jews, and the proud philosophers and wise men of the world, so-called wise men among the Greeks, and so also to win their followers, Paul abominates such seeker-sensitive gospels. He abominates such guile, such craftiness, and he nails his gospel colors to the mast. Faithful ministers today preach Christ crucified within the walls of the church and without the walls of the church. We preach Christ crucified, and all faithful Christians hold to that same true gospel, abominating all guile and craftiness and sophistry. We preach Christ crucified even to the worldly wise, even to the easily offended false religionists, even to those who are sunk deep in the increasingly heathenish culture, which is characterized by animal-like morals or lack of morals, self-centered indulgence, a degenerative language, and sensual, in some cases savage-sounding rock and rap music. We preach Christ crucified. I find it reprehensible. New Calvinist ministers pride themselves on preaching like Paul on Sunday morning, but then they make themselves an enemy of the true gospel elsewhere, preaching like the very false teachers Paul has been warning against. For instance, supporting and making use of those who are called lyrical preachers in the new Calvinist movement. I'm talking about these rap singers. I heard one of the biggest of those jerking, grunting, hat sideways wearing tattooed rappers explain that we have to understand that the gospel in the new Calvinist rap songs is often communicated by the use of metaphors. So don't get confused. He said, for instance, when you hear me in this particular song singing that Jesus is a rock star, what I'm really saying is that Jesus is the rock and he's the light of the world, so he's a star. And so this they call preaching the gospel. It's the very thing that Paul is coming against and condemning. And so here they are on Sunday morning in their pulpits and they're preaching like Paul. And then they turn right around and they do this. What sophistry, what hypocrisy, what wickedness. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Those of you that think this is a good thing, this whole new Calvinist movement, this supposedly preaching the gospel by rap music and rock music and all these other devices, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Those who are truly in Christ have seen by faith the crucified Christ. They were saved by believing the true gospel, by believing the gospel preached, by believing the cross preached, believing on Christ then. We preach Christ crucified. To do otherwise is to contemn the grace and mercy and righteousness and power of God and the blood and righteousness and victory of Christ Jesus. To do otherwise is to make the cross of Christ of none effect, as Paul speaks of earlier. It is to preach a false gospel which is useless as an instrument of salvation and the true regeneration of sinners, because God will not own it. God will have no part of it. It only is an offense to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to preach a false gospel which is nothing but a sinner deceiving, heart hardening instrument for making false converts and corrupt churches, while all the while increasing hatred and contempt for true Christians and the true gospel, and in the end, the true Christ. We preach Christ crucified because, in short, to do otherwise is wicked and unfaithful. Even regardless of all other reasons for preaching the true, straightforward, unveiled, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Those ministers and all Christians truly saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, have become new creatures. We have received the fruit of Christ's redemption. We have experienced the efficacious power of regeneration worked in our hearts by the hearing of the true gospel and believing on the crucified Savior. We want no part of any of these false gospels, of any of these devices for somehow making the gospel acceptable to hard-hearted sinners. We want no part of it. We know how we were saved. And so it is then with us, as Paul writes in verse 25, that Christ is unto us the power of God and the wisdom of God in the salvation and in the preservation of our souls. And we know also will be in the resurrection of our bodies. To say Christ Jesus is to us the power of God and the wisdom of God also certainly comprehends the faithful preaching of Christ, the preaching of the cross by which the Spirit works faith and life. We know that the preaching of the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God in the salvation of sinners. Now, faithful ministers shun and contend against world-pleasing guile, craftiness, sophistry, and enticing words of man's wisdom in the preaching of the gospel. We preach Christ crucified, whether in the church or in the world, no matter how small that may make our churches, and no matter how foolish our preaching may seem to false religionists, to false converts, to the apostate church, to the world, to compromised new evangelicals. And faithful ministers contend for the true gospel and all the doctrines of our evangelical faith. I might add, faithful Christians all, even if they are not ministers, stand by the true gospel. Share that gospel, shun all that's contrary to that gospel, and do all in their part to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But as I have already spoken in depth in the previous weeks, everything about the true gospel and the preaching of the gospel is utter foolishness and weakness to the wise and prudent of this world, just as it is an offense and stumbling block to the apostate church. And to those people, only the foolish and weak-minded preach the true gospel. There is no new thing under the sun. It has always been so since the beginning of the New Testament church, as we see here in this epistle to the Corinthians. The same battles to fight, the same foes to contend with, the same lies to come against. There is no new thing under the sun. The true Christ Jesus and Him crucified is still today scorned by the worldly wise as a foolish fairy tale. The faithful preaching of the cross is held to be foolish and weak, worse than weak, even useless, and worse than useless, even obnoxious and damaging. It's considered so by both those who are not religious and those who are false religionists. Those who faithfully preach and share the gospel, not only in the church but out in the world, are increasingly and especially held to be weak-minded, deluded fools. And increasingly, we hear from people calling themselves evangelicals. If we're out in the open air sharing the gospel, we hear that we're doing it all wrong to simply share the gospel. The doctrines of Christ were foolish then, were foolish. Our simple proclamation of gospel truth is weak. It's next to worthless. It's even counterproductive, perhaps, in soul winning. But they do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Many who don't vocalize that contempt for the public preaching and proclamation of the gospel must think that it's so. In other words, that it's weak and worthless and counterproductive. Otherwise, they'd be more interested in evangelism. Now, in this first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul is speaking of the true gospel and the preaching of the gospel by the ministers of Christ. Both are seen by the wise and prudent of the world as foolish and weak. And here I would add, the same applies to the public reading of the scriptures, the handing out of solid gospel tracts, and the holding or posting of signs with gospel messages. It's all foolish, it's all weak, it's all worthless, useless. You can't reach sinners that way, don't you know that? Maybe 2,000 years ago, but not any longer. Well, 2,000 years ago, the same people were saying it's foolish and weak and worthless. For that matter, all the means of grace by which Christ ministers even to His people in the church by the Holy Spirit are all contemned by the world as foolish and weak, including the preaching I'm doing right now, including sincere prayer, including reverent holy worship, including keeping the Lord's Day holy. It's all foolish, it's all weak, it's all the practices and beliefs of weak, foolish men and women. Yes, weak, foolish men and women made new creatures with true wisdom and true power who have turned the world upside down and been the instrument by which God has brought spiritual light and liberty and life to multitudes and even untold temporal good to a dark, dead, depraved, brutal, hopeless world. Yes, yes, foolish and weak. We need more of that then, more of that foolish and weak. That's what we need. Now, last week I spoke of the rotten fruit which has been produced by the wisdom and power of man this past 2,000 years as contrasted by the wisdom and power of God seen in the fruit of the gospel of Christ, both in the lives of millions of individual men and women and even in whole nations. We preach Christ crucified, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Simply put, the things of God which are the most foolish and weak in the eyes of unsaved men are wiser and stronger than all the wisdom and all the strength of all the wisest and strongest of unregenerate men and women who have ever lived or will live. And there's nothing more foolish and weak in the eyes of proud, unregenerate men than the simple, faithful preaching of the gospel of Christ to sinners. And for that matter, communicating the gospel to sinners in other ways, by gospel tracts and gospel signs. But the preaching of the gospel to us who are saved is the power of God. We know this by faith and we know it experimentally. We've been saved, washed, justified, sanctified. We've been regenerated by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone, by the power of God alone. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the gospel of Christ. And so how unfaithful, how unbelieving, how obnoxious to the Lord, how worthless, and how utterly stupid in a spiritual sense it is to resort to enticing words of man's wisdom and the use of various world-pleasing crafty devices in the preaching of the gospel. All because of those unsaved sinners and those false converts who mock and reject as foolish and weak the preaching of the true unveiled gospel of Christ. I know some of those ministers look so wise in the eyes of the world, but Paul says, let no man deceive himself, 1 Corinthians 3:18-20. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool for Christ, a fool in the eyes of the world, as we've been speaking, preaching the true gospel, that he may be wise, that is, truly wise, with heavenly wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The true gospel is foolishness and weakness to the wise and prudent of the world. The preaching of the true gospel is weakness and foolishness to the wise and prudent of the world and the worldly church. And faithful ministers who preach, and even Christians who share the true gospel, are foolish and weak to the wise and prudent of the world and the worldly church. But we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We know that Christ Jesus and the preaching of Christ Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The apostle goes on to show how God has manifested and glorified his own wisdom and strength in the salvation of men, and how he has put to shame all of the so-called wisdom and strength of man. Paul urges the Corinthians to even consider themselves, and for that matter, for all who read this, to consider themselves and consider the whole ransom New Testament church to this point. Is it the rule that the philosophers and scientists and academics and worldly wise men flock to the faithful preaching of the gospel and then they're converted to Christ? What of the wealthy and the politically powerful? What of the celebrities of this world? What of the great religious thinkers and doctors of the apostate religions of Romanism and Judaism and, for that matter, all other false religions? Are our churches filled with such men and their women who have believed the gospel? If salvation was by the wisdom and power and strength of men, then our churches would be filled with such men and women who are wise and prudent and powerful and strong and noble in the eyes of the world. Are our churches filled with such men? And for that matter, such women? No, they are not, and they never have been. Let's read verses 26 through 28. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, the first thing I want to stress is that God has called some, not many, but some wise men after the flesh, some mighty in the eyes of the world, some who are the nobles of the world, that is, rich and powerful, and in some cases titled. God has called some such men and women, but not many. The Corinthian church counted among her faithful members Crispus, who was once the chief ruler of the synagogue in that city, and then also Sosthenes, who was his successor in office. And we see others throughout the New Testament, other Christians who were called as nobles, as the mighty in the world, you might say. We see some from Caesar's household, for instance. We see some noble men and some noble women. And certainly it seems that rich Joseph of Arimathea and the powerful Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, were called to saving faith by Christ. And we could review history, and we could name other worldly, wise, rich, and powerful men and women whom the Lord has effectually called to faith and salvation. In fact, men and women who were convicted of their sin and humbled and emptied of their pride and made like little children and then converted to Christ by the preaching of the gospel. And some of these then used their wealth and power and influence greatly for the cause of Christ, the good of his church, and the salvation of souls. Others lost all they had and eventually yielded up their lives for the cause of Christ. The second thing I want to note is that there are Christians who are of poor, even impoverished backgrounds, and certainly, of course, not from the ranks of the mighty and noble of this world, when called to Christ, but who then rose to places, offices, situations where they were greatly used of the Lord. But the truth of the matter is this: in Corinth, and as a rule everywhere else, the true church has been and is made up primarily of those who are, by the standards of the wise and mighty and noble of this world, the foolish, base, and weak. Putting the matter in a modern context, it's not the proud, arrogant, hard-hearted intelligentsia, the wealthy and famous, the politically powerful that God has chosen to call and save. He is in no way dependent on their wisdom, their so-called wisdom, or their wealth, or their fame, or their political connections or power. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Rather, God has made foolish the wisdom and power and pride of men by his own wisdom and power and glory in the preaching of the cross. And he has made bare his holy arm by the preaching of the cross by men who are foolish and weak and despised in the eyes of the wise and mighty and noble of the world. And Christ has built his church out of just such men and women, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, savingly converted by the faithful preaching of the gospel, not by the wisdom of words, but by the power of God, and by the wisdom of God. And that church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world, going from victory to victory under the banner of Christ Jesus. Truly the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I could not help, as I was putting down my notes, I could not help but include Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Who were the first preachers of the gospel in the New Testament church? What were the apostles before being called to their office and the ministry of the word? We don't know in every case, but we do know of four fishermen and a tax collector. and how foolish and weak and base and despised those ministers were to the unbelieving, wise, mighty, and noble of their day. The Jewish leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were not really ignorant and unlearned. They had been with Jesus. They had been taught by him. But to these wise, mighty, and noble, they were ignorant and unlearned. How could they be anything else? They were fishermen and tax collectors. It's no coincidence that the first 11 true apostles were what the Jewish leaders called unlearned and ignorant men. God picked them. Christ picked them to glorify himself, to show us that salvation is of the Lord, not of the wisdom of man and the power of man. These men were the first to preach the gospel by a demonstration of the Spirit and with power. And the result was that thousands were saved. In fact, saved and made new creatures. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 saved and made new creatures on that day alone. So right from the start of the New Testament church, the Lord chose the weak and the foolish things of the world, things which are not, or in the eyes of the world, nothing, to bring to naught the things that are. That is to show that the wisdom and power of the world is all nothing but ignorance and empty weakness of no avail for even the betterment of mankind in a temporal sense, let alone in reconciling fallen, dead, depraved children to God, making them new creatures and his beloved children. Why did God choose and call such men as those first apostles as his ministers, and such men and women as his faithful saints ever since? The why is answered in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Yes, he did call Paul, but it was later. He called him later to saving faith and apostleship and gospel ministry. And then the greatly gifted, highly educated, once powerful Pharisee with the eminent Jewish pedigree made himself weak and foolish and base and despised for the gospel of Christ, suffering the loss of all things for the sake of Christ and the gospel. You know, faithful preaching is a great equalizer. It makes us all alike, foolish, weak, base, and despised in the eyes of the world and the apostate church and the worldly church. But the history of the church is filled with ministers, missionaries, and martyrs from the most humble of backgrounds. They certainly were not the wise and mighty and noble of the world. As to the many ministers we could mention, I'll simply name George Whitefield, raised by his widowed mother, a tavern keeper. As for the many missionaries I could name, I'll simply name John Patton, who was born and raised in grinding poverty. And of course, the wives of such ministers and missionaries came often from the exact same background. And as to martyrs, we could name even poor little boys and girls of very tender age who put to shame their popish inquisitors by their knowledge of Christ before sealing their testimony for Jesus with their life's blood. And we could go on and speak of other faithful saints, not ministers, not missionaries, not martyrs, but men and women who were foolish, base, weak, in the eyes of the world, but whose faith and witness shine from the pages of church history. This is what Jesus was speaking of when he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Those who grovel at the feet of the so-called wise and prudent of this world, those who bow at the altar of public opinion, those who pander to the prejudices of unregenerate men, veiling the gospel and resorting to enticing words of man's wisdom, indulging in guile and crafty evangelism, using all of these various devices and techniques and sophistry, preaching to suit heathenish tastes, all to avoid giving offense, and in hopes of winning sinners to Christ, are nothing but spiritual harlots. They are an offense to the Lord. If the way of the Lord and the salvation of men was by the wisdom and power of man, then why did he not build his church with those who are seen by the world to be the wise and powerful? And why did he not call his ministers from the ranks of the worldly wise and powerful? That's not his way, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And as he declares by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, and that no flesh should glory in his presence." Wisdom, righteousness, justice, holiness, and power of God is made manifest in the way of salvation which he has ordained. But the wisdom of man rejects the crucified Savior as foolishness. Foolishness, weakness. But God has chosen to save sinners through the preaching of that crucified Savior, through the preaching of the cross, through the preaching of the sin-bearing Savior. Yet the wisdom of man mocks the preaching of the cross and mocks, of course, the Christ of the cross as foolishness and weakness. But let the Jews and Greeks think what they want and say what they want about the cross and the preaching of the cross. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, and it is of him, of God, that we are, Paul writes here in verse 30, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. None of us can glory in ourselves as to how we were saved, and none of us can glory in ourselves as to what we have and what we are as God's children. It's all of God that we are in Christ. And the true wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, redemption we have is all by and from Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. It is all of the free grace and tender mercy of God that Christians are in spiritual union with Christ. It is all of the free grace and tender mercy of God that we are privileged children of God, accepted and loved of him in Christ, and joint heirs of the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, Paul speaking of those who preach the gospel, his ministers, I say Christ's ministers, and all things are of God. All things are of God, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. We were once spiritually blind, and we knew no true wisdom but the wisdom of man. We knew only the wisdom of man. We did not know, and we could not know God by such wisdom, as we've already spoken of in previous weeks. But Jesus Christ was made unto us wisdom through the hearing of the true gospel. By the preaching of the cross it was that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The preaching of Christ and the effectual application of the gospel to our heart by the Holy Spirit gave us the saving knowledge of God the Father and the Son. We were, by the free grace and omnipotent power of God, then made wise unto salvation. If not for Christ, the one mediator between God and men, we would never have been brought out of darkness into light, liberty, and life. A great gulf would have yet been fixed betwixt us and God, and we would not know him, since the world by wisdom knows not God, but only by the preaching and hearing of the gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified, by the preaching of the true gospel, which is the only preaching and the only gospel God will bless and use effectually to the salvation of sinners. And Christ Jesus is the author and cause of all the true wisdom we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Christ Jesus is the prophet of the church. I don't agree with every last word in the Westminster Larger Catechism, but I certainly think it's a It's a wonderful catechism. And it says this of Christ as prophet: Christ executeth the office of a prophet and is revealing to the church in all ages by his spirit and word in divers ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. That is absolutely biblical and correct. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness. Well, we've spoken many times, and we should, and many times in depth on justification. We've spoken of how by grace through faith the righteousness which Christ Jesus wrought out as the elect substitute and surety as our head in the covenant of grace is accounted as forever ours, so that God declares us just in answer to the law's requirement for life. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When the true Christian sins, he is not condemned again each time he sins. You can never be condemned again by the law if you're a Christian. Yes, Christians can and do sin, being yet in the flesh and not yet perfected. And yes, when we sin, we wound and corrupt ourselves. We may hurt others. And if we don't repent, we'll be chastened, perhaps very severely, by God. But the Christian is never again under the curse, never condemned by the law on account of sin. Else you would fall out of salvation, so to speak. You would be unjustified every single time you sinned. Now, isn't that a great encouragement? Isn't that a cause of great joy to you, that there is now no condemnation? There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And this from Romans 8, verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Why is it that way? Because Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness. By grace through faith, Christ Jesus of God is made unto us the Lord our righteousness. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by the wisdom and power of man, but by the foolishness of preaching and the power of the Spirit of the Lord. That's how we came to be justified. That's how Christ Jesus came to be our righteousness. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us sanctification. When by the free grace and power of the Lord a sinner savingly believes on Christ Jesus and him crucified, the Spirit of the Lord applies the death and resurrection of Christ to his heart, cleansing him from the corruption of sin, freeing him from sin's dominion, making him a new man with a new heart, a new man after the image of God, with the saving graces of God put in his heart. And this Christ Jesus was of God made unto us sanctification, the moment we believed the gospel. And the Holy Spirit continues our sanctification until we're perfected in glory. We can hinder that process. We can quench the work of the Spirit. But there is an ongoing work of sanctification in our hearts. And it's still all by the graces put into our hearts when the Spirit first applied Christ to our heart. And it's able to continue because when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us with the blood of Jesus. And this work goes on then in our hearts. And it's accomplished by the Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17, Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us redemption. Briefly put, Christ Jesus is the author and finisher of the elect's redemption. He is our kinsman redeemer, who by his obedience, suffering, and death paid the ransom in full for our souls and our bodies. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. No matter what gifts or graces or accomplishments or attainments we may have been given, as Christians, I say, it's all of and by and through Christ Jesus. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? God forbid that we would glory in any sense in the wisdom of man or the power of man in the preaching of the gospel. Those who preach a compromised gospel in any sense are trusting and glorying in the wisdom and power of man, no matter what they might say otherwise. God forbid that we would glory, save in the perfect righteousness, tender mercy, free grace, eternal wisdom, and omnipotent power of God. God forbid that we would glory, save in the cross of Christ and in the Christ of the cross. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 are the verses. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.